If you would, just go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 27. It is good to see everyone here this morning. It is Memorial Day weekend, and as is the case with weekends like this, you have people that will travel. You have some that are visiting, and we're grateful that you're here with us this morning. Grateful that you can be here and you've worshiping with us on this Lord's Day. It's a Memorial Day weekend where we honor those who have gone and died before us and give us the freedoms that we have in this nation. But it's also a memorial weekend because we've already memorialized the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ in this memorial that we've partaken of this morning. It's one of those things that when we think about this, as Randy prayed and mentioned, that this memorial is greater than all the others that we have, because this one means more to us as children of God, because it meant our Savior died on that cross. He shed His blood for us. And what we're looking at this morning in our lesson is that scene of the cross, but we're not necessarily going to be looking at Jesus Himself, even though He's there hanging on the cross. And we're not going to be looking at the robbers that are hanging with Him. But I want to make some observations about some other individuals that are involved there this morning. And so we're going to be looking at the people that are around the cross today. And we're going to be looking at some individuals. I don't know about you, but every now and then I catch myself watching other people. For some reason, I get fascinated by it. And sometimes, you know, you can sit in a restaurant and you can make observations about people. I've seen it in movies where people sit down in restaurants and they say, okay, look over there and you tell me something about that person. And then you look over here and you tell me something about that person just based on observation. And we do that, don't we? You can go to the park, you can sit there, and you can watch the kids playing, and you can watch everybody else, the parents there that are dawdling over their kids and doting over their kids. And then we can watch people as children of God. We can watch individuals everywhere we go. You know, there are even people that are paid to watch into people, aren't they? You've got some that are paid observers, and you have people that observe behavior of children and adults, and they write books about those things, don't they? You have consultants that may come into a workplace. And what they'll do is they'll observe the job activity in this workplace, and based on what they've seen, they might make recommendations to improve job efficiency. But we're also aware in our own lives that someone's watching us. Our God from above is watching over our lives, and He's observing how we're living and how we choose to live. He's paying attention to His creation since He placed Adam and Eve in the garden. Paid so much attention to it that He knew that when sin entered into the world that a sacrifice was going to be necessary. That a way to redeem man back to Him and reconcile man back to Him was going to be necessary. And He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. It is at the scene of the cross where we can actually observe certain people. And I'll say this now, I'll say it again at the end of the lesson, something very similar to this. But there are going to be various individuals that are going to witness what's taking place here, that are even going to be involved with the crucifixion. Some we might look at that were involved just prior to Him hanging on the tree. But there is going to be a cross-section of humanity that we can look at. And what I want you to do is, we're painting this picture of these individuals this morning, is to try and picture in your mind each one and how they participated or how they've witnessed, and if possible, try to place yourself in their shoes for just a moment. And see if you see yourself in any of these individuals. Some of these individuals, I'll tell you right up front, you don't want to be like them. And there will be some that, yes, you might want to emulate. But there will be fewer of those in the examples that we're going to look at than the ones that we don't want to emulate. And understand what we've already read in our text this morning. describes some of the positions of these individuals that were there. And you look about that, some of those that watched Jesus, they stood by. Luke chapter 23 and verse 25 will describe some of that for us. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And we've already read in Matthew chapter 27 of the others. There were those who sat down and those that had already given him that wine mingled with gall. What were they doing? They were casting lots over his clothing. So we're talking about some of those Roman soldiers there that sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And then you have others that just seemed like they were passing by. And remember now that this crucifixion took place in Jerusalem at a time of year where it was crowded with people. There wasn't going to be anyone in Jerusalem that did not know what was going on this day. And some of them may have just been passing by this Mount of Calvary and observing what was going on. And those who passed by, there will be some who blasphemed him, some who mocked him and wagged their heads in disbelief. And as you look at verse 39 through 40 in the text again, wagging their heads saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so I want us to look at some of these individuals that are involved in what's taking place here today. Because you're going to see people that hate Jesus in this very first group of people. There are people that even today fall into this category of hatred for God, hatred for Jesus, for any reason at all, hating religion, period. But you have a group of individuals in this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, the Levites, even the rulers of the era at this particular time, who are involved in this crucifixion. Who, when Jesus is arrested in the garden and taken to the high priest's home to begin with, come in with the purpose of setting Jesus up so that he can be tried and sentenced to death. You see that through the time that Jesus has been preaching throughout Judea and Galilee, individuals who have tested him, who sought to kill him. Why? One of the things we talked about in the Bible class this morning was Jesus was disrupting some of the ways of their lives. And they had this hatred for him. And they had developed because of preconceived ideas that they had about him. They weren't who they were expecting him to be, even though it was clear that the Scripture spoke of him as the Messiah. But these same individuals were the ones who, when he was arrested, brought in people that would provide false testimony about him. These same individuals may have been some of those who were passing by and they were blaspheming him and telling him, "Save himself." And you see that even in people like this, and pay attention, because the people that we're talking about right now, the people we're talking about right now are representatives of organized religion at the time. And what you see in them is they love their traditions more than they love the truth. And you see Jesus exposing their hypocrisy while he's before his death. But what had happened is these people had kept everyone else in subjection to them because we're the authorities on the Scripture. Some of it was done by intimidation. It is said, and I don't know if this is just folklore or if there was actually an individual that said this, but it is said at one time a Prussian general said, "If I had been there, they would not have crucified my Lord." Because why? He would have taken his army in and prevented it from happening. But you know what? There were people there that alive that day that could have done that very thing. But there were also individuals who hated Christ in such a manner that what you're going to see with the next group of individuals stirred them up into a frenzy. And all they wanted to see and all they had in their eyes was blood. You see, there's another group of individuals that just shortly after this, Jesus has been through his trial. He's been to Pilate. He's looking there, and Jesus is standing before Pilate. Pilate's asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He's answered that question just as you've said. And Pilate now, on this particular day before Jesus goes to the cross, is going to practice a tradition of releasing at least one prisoner. And there's going to be Jesus on one side of him and Barabbas on the other. And he's thinking, can you see the wheels in Pilate's mind thinking, "Oh, surely these people are going to see that Jesus over here is innocent. And they're going to say, release him and keep the one that we know who is guilty of heinous crimes." And still what you see then next is as Pilate is asking them who they should release, is you see an angry mob. Go back to chapter 27. And I want you to look beginning at verse 21 with me. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They've already made up their minds to release Barabbas in verse 21, haven't they? But in verse 22, Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Now you think about the memorial that we partook of this morning. We remember that crucifixion, that death. But the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them in verse 26. Now, have you ever sat back and just pondered the sudden and sometimes abrupt change which characterized the people during the last days of our Lord's earthly life? Have you ever witnessed mob mentality? We've seen it on TV. We've seen just what can happen with something that may have started out as peaceful, how it turns out into a riot. And imagine that many of these people who are there for the Passover now, in observance of that, and are there to see what Pilate is going to do in observance of one of the traditions that was common during this time period. And they're standing there quietly, maybe, and then you've got those who want to see Jesus crucified, put to death. It only takes one of them to start everybody else yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Just like it in the riots that you see today, when you see people breaking windows, storefront windows, and pillaging. It only takes one person to be the first one to throw that rock or that cement block through the window, and then all of a sudden others start joining in. Some people that you may not have thought would have been participants in something like that. And some of these individuals that were there on that day were thinking, "Oh, surely they're going to release Christ." And maybe even some of the others that are there on that day get caught up in this cry and this chant of "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And you can see Pilate thinking, "This is getting ugly fast." And you see him washing his hands of the event. Think of this for just a moment. 4 days prior to this, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem of Jesus takes place. People are laying palm leaves in the pathway, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest!" Could it be that even some of those individuals that were praising the Son of God as he entered into Jerusalem at that particular time, that they turned into part of this surging mob, crying out, "Let him be crucified"? And I'm fairly certain the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones who were the instigators of this crucifixion, this rigged trial of Christ, were also instigators in this, "His blood be upon us and our children." I can see right now that we don't want to be part of that group, do we? We don't want to become part of an angry mob that turns on Christ even today and crucifies him afresh with our lives. I can see us not wanting to be like the Pharisees and Sadducees who come in with these preconceived ideas about who Christ is or should have been in their mind, and saying, "You don't meet our criteria, and therefore we're going to put you to death." See, too many people today look at God in Scriptures and say, "My God is not like this." Or they have ideas about God, and "My God will not do this." And they overlook clear statements in Scripture about a loving God who will judge people. How about the Roman soldiers? Think about this, Virginia. They're only doing their duty, aren't they? Well, maybe, maybe not. You think about the Roman soldiers and you think about Rome in general and how they looked at individuals. Go back to verse 12 or verse 27. And what are they doing? "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Well, this was members of the army of Rome who has taken over this portion of the world. It's the ruling people. But you think about these four soldiers. There were four soldiers who actually nailed him to the cross. And in John 19 and verse 23, what you end up seeing there is when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And what were they doing? They were going to cast lots over it to see who could win it. But these were men currently stationed in Palestine. These were men that when you look at it, that whether they did it willingly or not, in some way became Jewish sympathizers in what was taking place. They were aiding the priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers in this crucifixion. And were they just merely doing that, upholding Jewish tradition? I don't believe that was the case either. I think it's far from it. You think about the Romans at that particular time, they were not favorably disposed to the Jewish leaders. But through the force of circumstances, they happened to be assisting what was taking place. And you think about that they were likely turned off to religion because of what they saw in the Jews. There are people that are walking around the world today that are turned off to religion because of what they think they see in those who profess to be Christians. These men have seen the hypocrisy of the Jews themselves and many of the things that they did. But let me tell you this, they made little effort to distinguish between the Pharisee who was a hypocrite and the everyday Jew. They were militant. And they didn't like the Jews. Now there may have been some that were sympathetic. But on this day I can't see sympathetic soldiers at all. Then you have an individual who was or may have been sympathetic. Think about the centurion now. This is the probably the leader of those soldiers that are there that have divided up the garments of Jesus. And he's witnessed everything. And it's come that time at the crucifixion now where Jesus is about to breathe his last breath. And he dies. And what takes place? The earth shakes. The veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom. Things are starting to transpire and taking place that during the earthquake, the tombs are opened up. And some of the dead have arisen. Do you think that might have some influence on a person's thinking? A person who at one time probably felt like all of the others, and do you think that might make a person who was an unbeliever become a believer? Or at least get them to change their thinking a little bit? The centurion, if his mind wasn't changed, then what he said was false. Because in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, what do you hear him say? With all the events that have gone around him, come on around him, that he's witnessed, he reached a conclusion. Truly, this was the Son of God. See, we come around the cross when we remember the Lord's death in this memorial feast each Lord's Day. And we reach that conclusion that Jesus Christ was the Son of God based on what we have read and were taught from Scriptures. We acted in faith to become a disciple. We repented of our sins. We were buried in baptism with Jesus Christ. We were raised to walk in newness of life because this scene on the cross changed our lives. And it may be changing this one man's life this very day. To understand, we don't know anything else about this particular centurion. I don't know his name. I can't tell you anything else about him beyond what you see right here in Matthew chapter 27. Whether he fully believed and whether he fully obeyed once the gospel was being taught, I can't tell you that. But on this day, the events at least changed his mind to the point that he could come to this conclusion. And then in our scripture reading, we meet another man, Simon of Cyrene. Now, just that right there tells us a little bit about this man. Simon of Cyrene, this means he traveled a fairly good distance to be here for the Passover. A place in Africa. He'd come as a pilgrim to the great Passover feast to be a witness to the observance of the commands that had come from God to be there and observe this Passover. He's there with the multitudes of individuals that have come specifically for this. And he's there now, and he's going to become a reluctant participant in the crucifixion of Christ. Because what you find out is he was forced to do what he did. He may have been standing there gazing and wondering what was going on and why this man was carrying his cross, or he was there in that crowd that saw him before Pilate. But when they placed the cross upon Jesus and made him carry it, He could not bear up under it by himself any longer. He had been weakened by the scourging that had taken place. And I picture in my own mind Jesus dragging this cross and stumbling, possibly having, be helped back up. But when I look at this man in verse 32, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When you go to Luke chapter 23 and verse 26, the picture that you have up here on the screen, you see two men carrying the cross. Luke chapter 23 says that Simon picked up the back part of the cross, the rear of the cross. He didn't take it from Jesus and carry it alone. He helped him bear it to Mount Calvary. But Simon was forced. Do you know anybody that feels like they were forced to become a child of God, to be forced into service in the kingdom? There are individuals that are like that. Some kind of reluctantly do what they're doing now, not sure whether they should be participating or not. But in this man, he was compelled. It's almost like the soldier would grab him out of the crowd and say, "Here, you do this." And what you have in this particular man is one who possibly could have been a believer, but at least we know he was there, and we can. I think it's safe to assume, because he's there for the Passover, he's a faithful Jew. He's got at least religious in his own mind, and he's trying to do what he was commanded to do. And now to be a participant in the death of the Son of God. Forced to be that. Let me give you two more examples, and the lesson will be yours. This one's going to take place back in the garden. Jesus is arrested. One of his disciples takes out a sword. It's Simon Peter. He tries to defend Christ. Jesus stops him. Jesus is arrested and he's taken to the high priest. What did Peter do? He followed afar off. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 56 through 75, when you see the scene there, that you see that when it's stated of him that he followed afar off, it's almost like, well, I'm afraid to be recognized as a disciple. And that's evidenced, isn't it, when he tries to hide himself among the people that are outside of the Caiaphas' house. When he's there and he's mingling with everybody, but then someone recognizes him, and what does he try to do? He tries to deny it. Three times. What you see in some people, even alive today, claiming to be disciples, and yet they're simply following from afar. What they're trying to do is to mingle with the world and not be part of the kingdom. Try to be part of the kingdom and the world at the same time. And you see this in Peter, and we know what happens with Peter. We know how faithful he is. But what we're seeing demonstrated is a weakness that sometimes we can be guilty of. That yes, we make these bold proclamations like Peter did. I will die for my Savior. And when it comes down to the nitty gritty, we're as weak as everybody else. Have you ever seen yourself in Peter? Have you ever purposefully been far enough back to not be held responsible for being a child of God or being a disciple of Christ? Not being able to defend the cause that you're supposed to be a part of. And when he was confronted that third time, he fled. He ran away. Now let me get you to what I believe is a good example. Some godly women. When you look at John chapter 19 and verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary and the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. Women who followed Christ wherever he went, wanted to be involved in his teachings and you know, the stories that we have about Mary Magdalene in the scriptures, and whether she was the one that came to Simon's house and anointed Jesus' feet and cried so much. What you see in this individual is one who knew that he could change her life. What you see in the mother of Jesus is one who from birth knew how special he was. And even in his direst, darkest moment, was there at his feet. And you see others. Can we describe them as people women who were wanting to put the kingdom of God first? I believe that we can. But I think about these individuals and see how this picture of people around the cross truly gives us a cross-section of humanity. Even today, I believe that if Jesus Christ were to be crucified in this today, the year 2018, you would see the same cross-section of people all over again. But you know what is important about this death, what is important about the resurrection and the power that it proved him to be the Son of God, is that every single individual, whether they hated Jesus or whether they were following afar off or whether they were godly in their approach, they all needed him. They all needed the sacrifice that was being made in their place on that day. And guess what? We're no different than they were. The Bible provides an account for every one of us to look at, to be able to become a believer. And you think about it. You think about some of the problems that the world we live in faces. We think about how our society supposedly has progressed, how much more enlightened we are supposed to be, so many advancements in science and technology. What has all of that done for us? Created more unbelief in the world? Created indifference toward religion? Even hatred for those who believe? Personal relationships that are outside of Christ and outside of God. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, what are those individuals doing? They're only seeking what's in it for themselves. And you saw that among those people there. And the moral decay, the lack of any ethical persuasion, sin still exists. But Jesus Christ died to cure that, to provide a means that we can overcome sin. You see, somebody at the cross represented you, represented me. And we have to decide who was there that represented us. The people that were around that cross, they needed Jesus. And when I think about what the Bible provides, what the Scriptures provide, and everything that it provides, I believe that the Scriptures are God-breathed, that they are inspired. And when Paul speaks to Timothy and describes it that way, he says that they are inspired for a reason. What? Because they're profitable. They're for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped to every good work. I believe what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. That knowledge of what took place on that day that Jesus Christ was crucified. Through the power of His resurrection. That we can live through Him. That He can live in us. If we realize that the person that was there on that day that should have represented us was Jesus Christ Himself. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we stand ready to assist you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, act in that faith this morning. Repent of your sins. Confess Him before men. You know, the centurion did just that when he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then act in that faith, confessing Him before men, because He will confess you before the Father in heaven when you do that. And then do as Jesus Christ Himself commanded you, to be baptized. We can assist you with that, if that's your need. Or if you've strayed from God and you're far off and you know it's time to come home, then we'll encourage you with prayer. Confess your sin, because He's faithful and just to forgive us that unrighteousness. And let Him be the one that represents you every day of your life from this day forward. Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.